I want to speak this morning on the seven stoops of the Savior. The seven stoops or steps of the Savior. We're dealing with the subject of Christ's humiliation as we come to his word today. The second chapter of the book of Philippians, and we'll read together from the verse number 1. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll end there at verse number 8, and we look to the Lord to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come once again to the pages of Scripture. We come, Lord, to thy word. We come, Lord, to thine instruction. We ask, O God, that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts today. Lord, that you would truly break the bread of life to our souls this morning. And Lord, that beyond the page, may we see thee, Lord, today. O God, come and reveal thyself afresh to us. Come, Lord, we ask of thee, and speak to all of our hearts. Lord, may this day, may our lives, may our hearts be changed as a result of this study of the Word of God. Hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can I take you back a few verses to remind ourselves something of the context of which we want to speak of this morning. In verse number 5, we read these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. At that time, we spent a few weeks considering, looking at what the mind of Christ was, what the type of mind that Paul wanted the people of God to have. Was a spiritual mind, a submissive mind, a servant's mind, to name but a few. But the one main theme that dominated our studies at that time in the mind of Christ was that of humility. A mind that looked not on the things of themselves, but on the things of others. Paul appealed to the church to keep low opinions of themselves. It is clear that a spirit of pride and selfishness had crept into the church. People were living lives as if life revolved around them. And it didn't matter about the feelings of anyone else. And so Paul addresses this mind of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness that was causing strife, by addressing this subject of humility. But more than addressing it, he now, in verse 7 onwards, comes to point out to us the greatest and the clearest example of humility. Because as he comes into verse 7, he brings to us the depths of Christ's humiliation. He brings us to sublime and often incomprehensible truths and teaching concerning the humiliation of Christ. These words before us, and over the next number of weeks as we get back into our studies in this book of Philippians, surely rank amongst the gems of Scripture. Surely they are the crown jewels of Holy Writ. Verses that are so full of Christ. Verses that are so full of His person and His work. And how all that was played out in the life of Christ itself. Paul writes these verses to set before the people how Christ humbled himself. And he does so in order to urge a spirit of Christ-likeness amongst the people. It's almost as if Paul is arguing for a case for greater humility amongst the people, arguing for a case of greater lowliness of mind and heart, but he doesn't argue it for the sake of it. He argues to them on the basis of what Christ did. You see, essentially, he is saying, look to Christ. Look to what Christ did. Look to the mind of Christ. And how that mind then was put on full display in his coming into this world. The lowly station he adopted, the plainness and lowliness of life that he displayed. Christ humbled himself. And then he says, you then have this same mind towards others. You see, Paul is dealing with the daily, plain lives of the people. He's dealing with the ordinary facts of life. But he does so by appealing to Christ. He always does that. When he was appealing to the church in Ephesus, a church that strife had come into, and believers were showing hatred towards each other, and there was no spirit of forgiveness, he urges them to be forgiving, to be loving, and he points them to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He appeals for a forgiving spirit, and he appeals on the basis of Christ's forgiveness. In the next chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, dealing with the love for husbands and wives, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for it. He's dealing with the plain, ordinary things of life. And he's doing that again here in Philippians chapter 2. Because you see, the truth of Christ, the teaching of Christ, has a bearing, has an impact in our living for Christ. We cannot divorce the life of Christ from how we live our Christian life. It's not enough for us just to simply to say, well, that's the way we are. And I can't change. And ignore the teachings of Christ and the example of Christ. It's not enough to proclaim allegiance to Christ and then discount his teaching in how we conduct our lives, living as if Christ and his example and his life doesn't have any bearing on every aspect of our lives. You see, we must understand what Christ has done for us. And the more that we understand that, the better we will understand how we must act toward others. So there are seven steps or seven stoops that we want to look at here. We're not going to get them all today. But seven downward steps in the humiliation of Christ. And step by step, they magnify the intensity all the humiliation of Christ as how Christ really humbled himself. The one who is the glorious majesty, yet the one who became man on earth. Notice, before we come to these, study these verses in detail, how that this humiliation, this humbling of himself was all voluntary. All voluntary. Wasn't forced upon him. Look there in verse number 7. Made himself made himself. Verse 7 again, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. All the language is that this is what he did voluntarily. He willingly did it. Without coercion or without suppression, he voluntarily, willingly, readily made himself of no reputation. He voluntarily, readily took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. This was voluntary. This was willing. Notice as well the word at the beginning of verse 7. But. That little conjunction there connecting the two verses together is a very important word. Folks, as you study the Word of God, never overlook those little words and but or so. They all have a bearing and they all have a teaching because it's used there, it's put in there to mark a contrast between the previous verse 6 and what is now going to be said in verse 7. What is said in verse 6? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? And in our last study in verse 6, you'll see how that we point, or remember how that we pointed out that Christ is the pre-existent one. He always was God, always will be God, God of heaven, God of glory. But this same God who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but it's this God. It's this one that made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Marks a contrast there. We must take note of that contrast that has been brought out before us here in these words. Because you see, we move from verse 6 as to who Christ is, to now in verse number 7, to what Christ became. Who he is, verse 6, God. To what he became, verses 7 and 8. Man. From glorious majesty to selfless humility. So let's then look at some of these steps in the humiliation of Christ. Verse number 7. The first step I have entitled self-abasement. Made himself of no reputation. There's the first step. We're starting at the top, remember, verse 6, and now we're working down these seven steps through verses 7 and 8. The first step, made himself of no reputation. Self-abasement. Just stop and think of that for a moment. Stop and think of what we've already thought about in verse 6. That the Lord of heaven, the God of glory, made himself of no reputation. Self-abasement. The opening part of verse 7, sadly, is one of those parts of Scripture that has given rise to error, to false teaching concerning Christ. Our authorized version, quite rightly, properly, has translated these words into made himself of no reputation. That little phrase there, made himself of no reputation, comes from original word which is called keno. And from that, you may have heard of a theory that has been rampant, called the kenosis theory. It comes from this original Greek word, keno, the kenosis theory. In other versions of the scripture, it's translated not made himself of no reputation, but it's translated emptied himself. Emptied himself. And as a result, that word empty and the use of that word empty in other versions has given rise to this school of thought that Christ, in his coming into this world, emptied himself of everything that he was. That when Christ left heaven and came to earth in the incarnation, that in that process from heaven to earth, there was an emptying, a divesting of all that Christ was. And that on earth, Christ was someone different than he was in heaven. And as a result, this kenosis theory has, which caught some credence for some time, led to this school of thought and this line of thought that Christ emptied himself most especially of his divine nature. Some will maybe not just go as far as that, but they'll say that he was a different God on earth as he was in heaven, because he emptied himself of something, this whole thought of lessening himself. Some will say that he wasn't omniscient, he wasn't omnipresent, he couldn't be. If he was on earth, how could he be everywhere else? If he was a man, how could he know everything? Others will say, and this line of thought will continue, that when he came to earth, that he didn't really take upon himself a true human nature. He didn't really become man. Well, how come then we read of Christ on this earth? You read through the Gospels, he became tired, weary. Christ took a real human nature, a true human nature, and we have emphasized that point time and time again. But the point I want you to see here is that in verse number 7, this, the use of those words, empty himself, in other versions has given rise to this thought that somehow Christ was different on earth as he was in heaven. That there was a change that was wrought. Well, then, does the Scripture contradict itself if that is the case? When we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. You see, those who give rise and give credence to this thought that he emptied himself will have to say that there was a change in Christ, that there was a lessening of Christ, that there was a diminishing of Christ in his coming into this world. That's why I believe that our English translators and the King James Version, the Authorized Version, rightly, have used this term, made himself of no reputation. Christ didn't empty himself of his deity. Christ didn't empty himself of his Godhead. It wasn't that he emptied himself in getting rid of something. Mark that very clearly. Christ, in emptying himself, didn't get rid of something. He didn't lose anything by coming into this world, but rather it's what he took on. What he became, as we'll see in a moment, the form of a servant. But coming back to this clause then, he made himself of no reputation. How? How? What does the Holy Spirit want us to think of here? Well, he made himself of no reputation by not asserting his right to all the demands and all the rights and all the prerogatives that were his by virtue of his divine nature. You think of that right of divine glory. It was still there. As Christ walked on this earth, he was still the glorious majesty on high. But the thing is, that glory was veiled, it was concealed, it wasn't seen. That right that he had to all the glory that was his by right as a member of the Godhead, it wasn't demanded. His glory and his majesty was concealed. And you'll know how then that as a result he was despised. What did Isaiah say? He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Those looking on Christ as he walked on this earth, to the natural eye, he was just another man. His glory was veiled in human flesh. Christ chose not to hold on to the right, to demand all the glory that was his by right. That glory was concealed, that glory was hidden. John Calvin said this, Christ could not divest himself of Godhead, but he kept it concealed for a time. He laid aside his glory, and this is important, notice this. He laid aside his glory in the view of man, not by lessening it, but by concealing it. Veiled in flesh, as Charles Wesley said, the Godhead see, heal the incarnate deity. What glory is Christ's? What glory is his by virtue of his person? We read in Revelation chapter 21 that in heaven there is no need of light, no need of sun or moon. Why? Because the glory of God, the glory of the Lamb, is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And that glory is such that it radiates to all of heaven. And yet, that radiance that lights up heaven, Christ chose to unveil it and conceal it in his coming into this world, made himself of no reputation. What a lesson for us today. What a lesson for our society today. We live in a society today where it's all about your rights and my rights. Well, more about my rights than anybody else's. And I have a right to this and I have a right to that and I have a right to everything. And people will demand their rights and people will go to court for their rights. And people will tread over other people in order to get their rights. Christ had all the rights of divine glory. But he chose not to exercise it. We have no rights. I've said in the past, the only right we had was the right to be damned in hell the moment we were born. Christ made himself of no reputation. He chose not to demand the right to that glory which was his. That right to be worshipped of the angels and the adoration and the unceasing praise of the angels of heaven wasn't demanded on earth. In heaven, angels adored him. On earth, man hated him. On the cross, the hymn says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. He could have. That right of divine authority as an equal member of the triune God was not demanded on earth. Why? Because Christ, and we'll see this in a second, Christ was in submission to his Father. Think of that. Three persons of the Godhead equal in power and glory. Christ was an equal member of the Godhead, yet on earth he became a servant to his Father and to his people. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 5 in the verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which we suffered. We theologians talk about the passive and the active obedience of Christ. And you can divide them up all you want, but Christ became obedient in his life. Obedient to the will of his Father. That divine right to the riches of heaven was not held to. Because though he were rich,
yet for our sakes he became poor.
You see, he, for a time coming into this world, Christ gave up those rights that were his. He didn't demand them. That right of that intimate relationship and close communion with the Father was not laid hold of. Christ could have said, I, as a member of the Godhead, I'm not leaving heaven to come to earth. But he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation, gave up that right to the closeness and the communion of the Father, so much so that on the cross he was forsaken by the Father. As Martin Luther said, God forsaken of God. He made himself of no reputation. Self-abasement. We get so uptight and so worried about what people would think of us. We become so obsessed with our reputation. It doesn't matter what people think of us, quite honestly or quite frankly. Our identity is in Christ. And he who humbled himself made himself of no reputation. There's the great example for humility. Self-abasement. That's the first stoop, the first step. But come a little further now, and we come to the second step. And we've touched on this already, but let's deal with it now for a moment. Here is self-submission. So the first step or stoop was self-abasement. Now we come to the second one, verse 7, self-submission. Took upon him the form of a servant. Remember, these are all going downwards till we come to the end of verse 8. He submitted himself to the place of a servant. Notice again the voluntary nature, took upon him. Wasn't forced upon him. He wasn't obliged to do it. Rather, the Son of God willingly became a servant. A servant to his Father and a servant to his people. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, in the verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That word minister means to serve. Means to serve. Think of it. The high and the holy Son of God with all the riches of heaven, in debt to no one and needing nothing, the one whom angels serve and worship, yet he stooped to become a servant. A servant. And it wasn't just that he wore servant's clothes. It wasn't just that he walked about in servant's garments. He actually, in the fullest sense, became a servant. Look again at verse 7. Took upon him the form. The form. We saw that word in verse 6, who being in the form, who actually being God. Now in verse 7, who actually being a servant. He became a servant in the fullest sense. He became a slave, a bond servant. Just as he was fully God, so he became fully servant. This wasn't some sort of false humility. This wasn't some sort of pseudo-humility that Christ walked about this earth. You know those people, don't you? They're so humble, they're proud of it. Oh, look at me and my humility. Would he tell you what I did? I wouldn't like to boast or anything, but would he hear this? You know those people. False humility. This is real humility, true humility. Because he actually literally took upon him the form of a servant. So often in the Old Testament, Christ is prophesied as a servant. In Isaiah 42, we read, "Behold, my servant, mine elect." In Isaiah 52, we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." We've already made mention of Isaiah 53, and as I study through these verses, in Philippians 2, there are so many comparisons between here and Isaiah 53. What do we read about in Isaiah 53? We read about the one who bore our sorrows, carried our griefs. The one whose the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. The one upon whom the Lord laid the iniquity of us all. It all has the idea of service. Service. And at the end, the very end of that chapter, the one who poured out his life unto death. He brought himself willingly as a servant to the place of death. You see, he who owned everything came into this world with nothing. The original word for servant there is doulos. It speaks of one who owned absolutely nothing, who had absolutely no rights to anything. One who voluntarily served others, no rights of their own. That's who Christ became. That's what he became. The one who was in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form, the exactness of a servant. What humility. The one who had everything came into this world with nothing. Came into this world, had to borrow everything from man. He had to borrow a place to be born in. Not much of a place at that. He had to borrow a place to lay his head. He had no place to call home. He had to borrow a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. He had to borrow another boat in which to preach from. He had to borrow an ass in order to ride into the city. He owned nothing. He had to borrow a room in which to observe the Passover. He owned nothing. He had to borrow a tomb in which to be buried in. The only person who had the right to everything, taking upon him the form of a servant, had nothing. Nothing. He came into this world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rightful heir to David's throne, but had nothing. Nothing. This God took upon him the form of a servant. Does that not humble you today? In this commercialized world in which we live, it's all about what we can get. It's all about what we have. It's all about what we possess. Well, here's the example of humility in Christ, who owned nothing, had nothing. Think of all the misunderstandings, the denials. Think of the belief, the false accusations, every form of persecution that was laid against Christ. Oh, you're the Son of God. You're God. And yet you've got nothing. That's humility.
That's the humility that Paul is seeking, and most importantly, the Holy Spirit is seeking to drive home to the church of Jesus Christ.
Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant.
Do you know that there was nothing below Christ?
There is nothing that Christ would not stoop to do while he was on this earth. He stooped even to the very lowest place to wash the feet of his disciples. The place, the job reserved for only the servant. And then they said, "What are you doing?" He did it because he took upon him the form of a servant. Sometimes in the church of Jesus Christ, we can get so proud and so high and mighty. I wouldn't do that. That's not my job. That's below me. You're asking me to do this. Do you know who I am? There was nothing on this earth that Christ would not do. Because he took upon him the form of a servant. That's humility. That's humility. The Creator came to serve his creation. What a stoop, what a humiliation. Why? Why? He did it because of love to you and me. Christ had to make himself of no reputation. Christ had to take the form of a servant and come on down to verse number 8, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? In order to save us. Love brought him from the heights of glory down to the depths of earth. He, that is Christ, thought more of me than he did of himself. He thought more of my life, my soul, than he did of his glory and his majesty. Because when he came into this earth and into this world, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? To save me. To save you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is that the mind we have today? Truly, this humble, lowly mind before God. Maybe there's someone here today, you're not converted. You've never realized what the Lord did for you that you might be saved. How the Lord came so low that you might be redeemed. Oh, that today you would see how much he loved you. And he gave himself for you. Dear child of God, today does it not thrill your soul to be reminded of what Christ did for us? Put it more personally, Christ for me, made himself of no reputation. Christ for me took upon him the form of a servant. Christ for me humbled himself. Christ for me became obedient unto death. That's why I say he thought more of me than he did of himself. Self-abasement. Self-submission. We'll leave it there. Christ stooped so low to pick up so little, yet he did it for me. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We'll come back and take up these studies again next week in the will of God.
ponder again all that Christ did. Who Christ is, the Son of God. An equal member of the Godhead. But what Christ became for me. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven this morning, our hearts are humbled to consider all and what Christ did. Lord, we thank Thee today for the one who made Himself of no reputation. We thank Thee, O God, today for the one who took upon Him the form of a servant. The one who had nothing, the one who owned everything, yet came into this world with nothing. The one who lived that humble, lowly life on this earth that we might be saved. Oh God, we pray that You'll help us therefore in light of Thy word to humble ourselves and to take Him as the greatest example of our humility. Oh God, we pray You'll forgive us for pride. Forgive us for selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, for self-centeredness when we have thought more about ourselves than we have about others. Forgive us, Lord, for those sins that You came to die for. Lord, we pray today for any who may be here out of Christ. May they see the great love that Christ had. May they see all that Christ had to do in order to become their Savior to redeem them. So much was His love. Save them today, we pray. And Lord, we pray for every child of God. May we take that humble, lowly station beneath the cross of Christ and see the one who made Himself of no reputation. Oh God, bless Thy word to our hearts, we pray. And speak on. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 412, as we close our service this morning. I am thine, O Lord, I've heard Thy voice as I told Thy love.